There is no other book of antiquity that even comes close to being as accurate and truthful as the Word of God. So if you have your copy of the Scriptures with you this morning, your copy of God's Word, I will invite you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapters 9 and 10, with part 2 of a sermon I've have subtitled, The Mighty Plagues, A Lesson in Obedience. Last week we looked at the 10 plagues that were unleashed upon Egypt. We began traveling through the distinctive plagues and what they mean for the Egyptians and also for the Israelis. We began to look at these 10 plagues and we saw that with each consecutive plague that was unleashed upon Egypt, Pharaoh's heart had increased with hardness and stubbornness. And then on the other side, with each plague, we saw in the man Moses a faith that was fortified, strengthened. We saw a tearing down of pride and ego in one man, being Pharaoh, and the building up of another man's faith, that being Moses. The Lord turned the waters of the Nile River into blood. He sent frogs upon the land. He sent gnats or lice and flies to cover all the Egyptians that would be in their homes, in their servants' homes, in their cabinets. Everywhere the gnats and flies and frogs would be in every crevice of Egypt. And throughout all of these plagues displayed before Pharaoh and Egypt, God will also show His might in yet another way. Maybe a way that we're not really thinking in terms of the supernatural. Maybe in a way where we're really not thinking about God showing His mighty hand. But God is showing His hand and His might as He protects His people from these plagues. It is a supernatural event when the land of Egypt would endure such awful plagues such as this, and yet just a few degrees south in the land of Goshen, He protects His own people. Now it seems that with each plague and with each plea that we see from Moses, that Pharaoh grew more agitated while Moses, his faith grew. Pharaoh become more agitated. In fact, we'll see today where he finally says to Moses, get out of my face. Get out of my sight. It's like the old saying when we're talking about the human nature of stubbornness and stiff-necked, as the Bible says, becoming calloused. It's like the old saying that says, if you live in a graveyard too long, you stop crying when people die. If you live in the graveyard for too long, it doesn't take too long when you stop crying for those who pass away. And so it is, as with each plague, Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened and more hardened. He becomes more stubborn. His attitude becomes more recalcitrant, or he becomes more hardened. A rebellion against the authority of God Almighty. But it shouldn't be a surprise, should it? We know, because the narrative tells us, the Scriptures tell us, that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. In fact, God Himself tells Moses this, and in a way to lay out a thesis statement of the plagues, He says in verse 4, chapter 7, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. And if there is ever a thesis statement on the commentary before us on the set of the whole plagues, it is this statement. This is what I'm doing. It is because of my mighty hand and my mighty judgment, I'm going to bring my people out. And yet, through all of this, Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. So Moses, I don't want you to falter. You will not waver. You will help deliver my people, even though God Himself will be the one who will deliver them. I want you to stand. I want you to stand firm. Do not waver. I will be with you, and you will deliver my people, but it's going to be because of my mighty acts and my mighty judgments, that they will come out of the land of Egypt. Now, as we're going through these miraculous scenes, someone might ask, why don't we see this level of miracles today? Why don't we see 10 plagues raining down on some land, some wicked land? Why don't we see something miraculous, something like what we might find in the New Testament era, somebody walking on water or somebody feeding 5,000 people with fish and bread? Why don't we see the miraculous like we retell in the narrative of Scripture? Why don't we see this level or this caliber of the miraculous today? And so to answer that question, I pose another question to you. I'll ask you a question. I answer a question with the question and say, do we need to see miracles today? Do we need to see miracles today in order to believe? Now, the point being this, God turned the water of the Nile blood red, but it was the blood of the Lamb that cleansed and washed away my sins and your sins. Yes, God struck down the firstborn of those that didn't bear the mark of the sacrifice upon their mantle, but because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus, we can be free from sin, spiritual death, and judgment. And God struck down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but he also offered up his only begotten Son so that we might have salvation in him. Praise God Almighty, he is alive and alive forevermore. We don't need to see a miracle to believe. We simply believe and trust the miraculous happened when Jesus Christ himself walked out of that grave. Amen. There is no need to see a miracle in order to believe today. Now, I don't discount that miracles happen around us, but we don't need a miracle to believe, do we? Now, we will work for the Lord. Now, we serve the Lord. Now, we wait for his return. We wait for Christ to come and snatch his church away and redeem us in that fashion. As Paul writes to Timothy, he writes this, or writes to the church of Thessalonica. He writes this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. We don't need the miracle. We trust in Jesus and his complete work. And because of that, we work, we serve, we wait for his return. But today we're going to look at elements of obedience on behalf of Moses and Aaron. We've added revival. We've added obedience. And today we're adding another element, another layer to the narrative, the element of the Lord's supernatural protection. Aren't you glad that we can sing a song similar to say, I don't know who holds the future, but I know who holds my hand? Aren't you glad that we can say that today? That we might not know the future as children of God, what tomorrow might hold, but I know that Jesus is in the plan. I know that serving Christ is in the cards, that if I die today, if I'm on the mission field or wherever, that I'm going to be face to face with Jesus. So a Christ follower, it is a win-win situation. I know who holds my hand, do you? The sovereign God over the universe, who loved us enough to send his Son, his only unique Son. And because of this, God acted in history in drastic ways. He preserved a lineage through the line of David so the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would rise up and that he would be Savior and Messiah, that he would die for my sin and your sin if we would call upon the name of the Lord, as the Bible says, and it says that we shall be saved. So let me pray for us today as we dive into chapter 9, and we'll finish up the plagues today, at least up till darkness, and let's see how the Lord will speak through his word. Father, we give this time to you today. God, speak to us. God, there's so much truth that we can unpack here, Father, but help us, God, to see where we stand in light of the holiness of Christ. We thank you and love you. We begin in the same place that we end, and that's with the name of Jesus, ruling and reigning forever and ever. We give it to you in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's dive in. The fifth plague, as we find, is the livestock, and I have subtitled this, The Lord Protects His People. God protects his people. The Lord told Moses, as he had in the past, to go to Pharaoh and stand before Pharaoh and say, "The God of the Hebrew people says, let my people go. And if you do not let them go, if you continue to restrain them, then the hand of the Lord will come upon you and serve you up a very severe plague upon your livestock, your horses, your donkeys, your cattle, and all of your sheep. And here is how the Lord will protect, because in verse 4 it says, the Lord will distinguish between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of the Egyptians, so that nothing that belongs to the Israelis or the Hebrews will die." And then God sets up the time frame, God's timing and God's perfect plan. He says, tomorrow this will happen. On God's calendar, tomorrow this will happen. And the Lord did this thing, verse 6 says. All the livestock of the Egyptian died as was promised, but also promised that none of the livestock of the Israelis would succumb to this plague. God is a God that brings his promises to pass, whether they be for us or against us. I want the good promises, don't you? Pharaoh inquired and discovered that not a single one of the livestock of Egypt had died. And Pharaoh's heart was stubborn, and he would not let him go. And it is at this moment in the narrative we got to say, hello, I mean, Pharaoh, you're hard-headed. I mean, in many ways, we're kind of like Pharaoh, hard-hearted, hard-headed at the same time. It's apparent here that something otherworldly is going on. Even Pharaoh's own people are saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Let them go. It would be evident at this point that there is no gods in Egypt that could come, no, that would even come close to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and in Jacob, there's none that can compare. In fact, they're non-existent. They're non-existent. There is only one living God. Pharaoh is more likely tired of seeing Moses, I would imagine, coming to his court, but that is too bad. He mentioned, he says, listen, God said, let my people go. His heart become hardened. The Israelis were coming out of Egypt, whether with the support of Pharaoh or not. And some would even say, as I read commentaries on this particular plague, or even the plagues themselves, the span of the plague, some would say that this is a clash of wills. This is almost a cosmic battle between good and evil. But I don't see it that way. This is not a clash of wills, because if we're looking at it like that, looking at it with that perspective, this becomes a one-sided fist fight. There is no way that Pharaoh will overcome the mighty God of Israel. It should be to Pharaoh sending off some alarm in the heart of and mind of Pharaoh. Things are getting worse. Death surrounds every single plague. Now, we looked at the frogs. We looked at the gnats. We looked at the plagues, the blood of the Nile River. And every single one of those plagues surrounding it ended in death, didn't they? So there should be some flags raising up. Now, this thing isn't going to get any better. That this isn't going to get any more refreshing coming our way. Things are going to absolutely get worse. The Lord God Almighty has sent his plague to break the heart of Pharaoh, to break his arrogance, to overthrow an Egyptian god or goddess by the name of Hathor, that is the mother or the sky goddess. He shows himself to overcome every single obstacle, every single Egyptian god. The Lord God Almighty overcomes and shows that he is the only God. In fact, this is an undoing of man's purpose and dominion, even over the livestock. It's almost a reversal of what was given at the Garden of Eden to Adam. It's a reversal. Man had received dominion over the livestock, and God is taking this aspect away. But in all of this, God protected his people. He shielded them from this plague. And if the secular world itself attempts to explain the plagues away in some natural examination, as many scholars today will do, even liberal theologians, explain the plagues away, then in one moment you must not only explain naturally what happened with the 10 plagues, but then you have on the flip side have to explain why just a few degrees away, none of the people in Goshen succumbed to any of these plagues. So you have to explain the supernatural events on both ends of the spectrum. God protected his people, but how and why? You can't explain these things by natural means. It was the supernatural hand of the Lord that protected his people. You would have to explain the fact that they survived. None of their livestock died. God moves in such a powerful way that these verses say that Pharaoh sends out his investigative reporters to find out what happened to the Israelis' cattle and why none of them have died. I mean, it can only be attributed to the hand of the Lord of the Hebrews, the very Lord that that Pharaoh said, I don't know this Lord, and who is the Lord that I should obey him? And God all this time has been showing, here, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I mean, here's another occasion where God is protecting his people for his honor, for his glory. It's a reminder how God protected the cattle and his people in Egypt, and as I mentioned, it's the same place that we begin, it's the same place we end. It is because of Jesus. It's because of Christ. The bringing of these people out of this land is so important for the history of humankind and for salvation history that God acted in such a drastic way so that one day the line of the tribe of Judah would be born. See, we see in the narrative as well, this wickedness and sin and idolatry, that all of this leads to destruction while trusting in the Lord, which would be representative of Moses and Aaron, that trusting in the Lord, even though you don't understand it all, will lead to salvation and deliverance. That we might not understand everything that goes on in our lives as Christ followers, but we trust the Lord and we walk with him anyway. Who in here has everything together with their walk with the Lord? Let me see a show of hands. Who in here can say they lived a perfect life in Christ? Every day they're perfect by a show of hands. Not a single one of us should have our hands raised on that. Now, I want you to also understand that this was just a small thing to project protect the Hebrew cattle. It seems like such a small thing, but it is a projection of a huge theological truth. That God is even in control of the cattle on the hillside. That God is even sovereign over the cattle in Goshen. It is a huge theological truth that God is sovereign. And through this plague, Moses was faithful. He obeyed the Lord's command. Now, don't misunderstand me. Moses and Aaron, I mean, they were not perfect people. Just like we are not perfect people. Don't misunderstand me. Moses and Aaron, they still had a sinful nature that they had to battle with. They had this sinful nature that held tension upon them. And without the guidance of the Lord, they would be just like Pharaoh. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would be just like Pharaoh, hard-hearted, stubborn, against the way of the Lord, shaking our fists in the face of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be utterly and forever lost. But there is also another aspect. When we're talking about obedience, Moses wasn't obedient fully. Aaron wasn't obedient fully. No human that we ever read in the annals of the Scripture or through all of Scripture obeyed perfectly. There is only one person that ever walked this earth that obeyed perfectly. We find, as the Word of God says, through Christ Jesus our Lord, saying, for just as through one man's disobedience many people were made sinners, that's you, that's me in our sin, so also through one man's obedience, many people will be made righteous. There's only been one person to ever walk this earth to live perfectly, to live in perfect obedience and harmony with God the Father, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we find in the six plagues, moving on, that the Lord will shame his enemies. The Lord will bring low his enemies by the boils we see in this plague. Now, if we could see our enemies or the enemies of the Lord not restored but saved, well, glory be to God. If we see the enemies of the Lord saved and part of the kingdom of God, then glory be to the Lord. But when the enemy is wicked and needs judgment, then we cry unto the Lord, God, have your will, have your way. And as the Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and so it belongs to him. And he alone, and so the Lord shames his enemies or brings them low, those who exalt themselves above God, or at least tries. So we get in verse 8, take handfuls of soot, throw them into the air. Moses, throw them in the air in front of the Pharaoh, and it will become sores or boils upon the people. Moses took the soot and threw it in the air. Moses threw it and it became boils, producing runny sores on people and the animals. The magicians that were so prevalent in the court of Pharaoh, who thought they were something, they couldn't even stand before Pharaoh or before Moses because they had been inflicted with the plagues. They could not reproduce them, of course. They stood before Moses. They couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils. And the boils were on the magicians and the Egyptians. And through all of this, the Lord made Pharaoh's heart stubborn so that he would not listen. From this point on, there's no warning given to Pharaoh. The only conversations we find will be on the backside of the plague now. There is no, I'm going to do this, the Lord will do this. Pharaoh's heart is so hardened that there's no amount of warning would suffice that would turn Pharaoh's heart around. There is an exchange, if you will, between Pharaoh's heart being hard and being reminded of when a person is in willful disobedience, when their heart is hardened before the Lord, before too long, that conscience becomes seared before God, where they can't even figure out what is right or what is wrong anymore. When that still small voice doesn't speak anymore, where the conscience doesn't lead them right anymore. In fact, I'm reminded in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, that says, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. And I would say at this moment that Pharaoh's heart and his mind has been seared to not know right, to not know wrong, to hold on to his own ego and his arrogance. Moses is commanded to take this soot, throw it in the air, probably the same ash that came from the kiln that baked the bricks that built the kingdom. You see the irony? The same bricks that built the kingdom is going to be used as a judgment or a plague against the people. The same magicians come in. They thought that they were crafty enough to fool the people. They thought that they were crafty enough to make it seem as if they could produce the same plague that Moses was producing by his hand. But they were not able to stand in the presence of Moses without being hit by the plague themselves. Goes to show you that they were using deceit. Goes to show you also as a point of application that the secret thing, the lie, will be revealed in due time. For the application, the secret thing, the sin that we think that we are covering up, that secret thing that we bring into the house of the Lord or in a home day in and day out, that thing that we think that we have pressed down and no one else knows about, that lie, that sin that no one in the world knows about. Let me tell you this, based on the authority of God's word and what I find in Scripture, that before long, that thing that we think that we have suppressed and brought down low and no one knows about, God will reveal in due time. That's the way God works. That's the way God works in a child of God in his life. That sin, that secret lie, will be revealed in due time. Once again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It's no surprise that the people of Israel were unscathed by the plague. At this point, there is no social barrier. No social position is a barrier when it comes to the consequences of sin. Sin and judgment don't look at a bank account to see how much money you got and decide. Sin doesn't look at your political situation. Sin doesn't look at your social media and see how popular you are before it makes a decision. Sin, in other words, is non-discriminatory. It doesn't care if you're red, yellow, black, or white, rich, poor, young, old. It doesn't matter. There is consequence to living in sin. Sin and judgment don't take time to look and see whether you're socially a social giant or if you're poor in poverty. You know, it's J.S. Eczel that said that God permits suffering to come upon the wicked to reprove and to correct their moral character. That the laws of physical manhood are in harmony with true well-being of the soul. That pain should lead us to review the meaning of our lives. And so it is in a child of God. If you are living in sin, the Holy Spirit will not let you go far in that sin. If you are a true child of God, born again, you cannot get too far before the Lord begins convicting you of that very sin. And so it is by that sin that we're also, it also helps us review our lives. The seventh plague is hail, a divinely planted king we find. God says, again, go to Pharaoh, present yourself. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, again, let my people go, that they may serve you. And if you will not, I will send all of my plagues. Now, they only get worse and worse from this point. And your servants and your people will know that I am the Lord God. For by now, I could have easily. Now, God is saying, I am sovereign above all. I could have easily reached out my hand, struck you down with pestilence, and could have wiped you off the face of the earth. God is showing grace. But for now and for this purpose, I have raised you up. For this purpose, to show my power, so that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. You want to talk about the sovereignty of God? Crafting and building a leader and putting him on the scene just for this purpose in time? When Pharaoh was born as a baby, he was born for this purpose. You're exalting yourself against my people. This time tomorrow, heavy hail and will fall upon you. Your grandfathers and your fathers have not seen a day like this. Whoever fears the word of the Lord amongst the servants of Pharaoh, hurry his slaves and his livestock in the house, God giving grace. Because there were some people that I would imagine that feared the word of the Lord, and God was reaching out to them in verse 20, showing his grace, saying, if there is one who fears the word of the Lord, let him take his livestock, get in the house, because if you don't, your livestock and anyone in the field will be struck down by this plague. Moses struck his hand out to heaven. The Lord sent this thunder and hail and fire, and it rained down on the earth. The Lord rained hail upon Egypt. The Bible tells me in verse 24 there was hail and fire and flashing continually, heavy hail. It struck down everything in the field, both man and beast. It struck down every plant, every tree. The Bible tells us of this distinction and this protection yet again in verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were there no hail. Moses called unto, Pharaoh called unto Moses again. He says, this time I've sinned, you're right, we're wrong. Look what Moses says after he asked Moses to intervene. Moses looks at him and says, with all confidence in the Lord, and says, as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord. It's just because of this intermission that you say these things. You do not fear the Lord. He says the flax and the barley were struck down, and it is because those things are gone in the field that you're saying these things now to me. The weed and the emir and it were not struck down, but for they come in the later season. But don't worry, the next plague will take care of those things. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail had ceased after Moses had interceded for them and prayed unto the Lord and it stopped, after Pharaoh saw that it had stopped and it hit pause, there was intermission after he saw that everything was okay for a moment, it says he sinned yet again and his heart was hardened. Things were going well for Pharaoh. He turned his back yet again and showed his heart was truly hard. When things were going rough for Pharaoh in the land, he called unto Moses to intercede. And that, again, is just a display of the human nature before us. The Lord informed Pharaoh that he had raised him up for the very purpose of the day, his sovereignty. He planted a king. He progressed his steps so that he would be Pharaoh, so that God Almighty's might would be shown, and he would show Pharaoh who is in absolute control. It would be more feasible for us this morning to think about a gnat overcoming a tiger than it would to be for Pharaoh to overcome the Lord. Throughout Scripture, hail is associated with this way of judgment. The few reference points that you find on the screen before you are a few places if you want to jot down where hail in the Scripture is an act of God's judgment. At the very core of these plagues is the same place we begin and end, and that is in the person of Jesus, the projected Messiah. All of this would be of no effect had not Jesus come from the line of David. These people would still be slaves today. There would be no covenants. In fact, the people of Israel might even be wiped off the face of the earth had there not been covenants to fulfill without the promise of the spotless Lamb of God. So it begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. We find in the eighth plague, locusts, we find that there is a posterity lesson. We find there is a posterity lesson therein. Go to Pharaoh yet again, that you would say to him, release my people. But he says to them, go to Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart, and I will show these signs amongst them. And that you might tell in the hearing of your sons and your grandsons how I have dealt harshly with Egypt, and what signs I have done amongst them, that you may know that I am the Lord. To this, in the point of history, for the Hebrew people, you would say how the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. We now know, as the reader, that there is no way that Pharaoh will change his heart. There's no way for this to get better for Pharaoh. There's no way that he's going to repent. We know the story. The Lord even said that he had made Pharaoh for this moment in time. The plagues and hail and the locusts are parallel in many respects. Both wreak havoc. Both wreak this widespread destruction on human beings, animals, crops. Both are representative in a way of judgment. You saw those references earlier. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me, God? How long will you resist the Lord? Let my people go so that they may serve. If you refuse, I will bring locusts in the country. And again, they will cover the fields. They will eat the things that were left behind by the hail, those things that had not come up yet. It will eat all those green things. It will be in your houses. This will be a time such as has never been seen in Egypt. Your fathers and your grandfathers can't even remember a time as a day like this. Pharaoh's servant said to him, they looked at him as if he had lost his mind and said, how long will you allow this man to be a snare to us? What is wrong with you? Let these men go that they may serve their Lord. Don't you understand that Egypt is ruined because of your pride? See, a person that is living in the will of God and pursuing the righteousness of Christ will always be a snare to the wicked. A person that is hid in Christ and serving him will always be a snare to someone, because it is a constant reminder of sin and rebellion. A person that is living a life righteous is a constant reminder to someone who is not that they are dead in their sins. Moses and Aaron went back to Pharaoh. He said, go serve your God. He says, which ones? And Moses said, we will go with our young, our old, our flocks, our herd, everything we have. We will go and serve the Lord in that capacity. And he said, will the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go? Exclamation point. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men amongst you and serve the Lord, for that is what you want. And they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. And it is at this point that God tells Moses, stretch out your hand over the land, and there will be locusts that will come, and they will eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. He stretched out his hand over Egypt. The Lord brought out this east wind all day and all night. You know how bad the wind can be. We saw this for the past couple of days, haven't we? You go over some of the bridges, and you'll see some of the waters that have receded because of the wind. There's places down around the coast where the water has just been pushed away, and you could literally walk almost 20, 30 yards off of the dock and go right on out. I mean, there's places where this wind has blown the water away. So we know what it means to have a wind blow something to the east or to the west. And so he says that this will come upon the land, this east wind, all night, all day. It will bring locusts in, a storm, a dense swarm of locusts, and they will eat those things that have been left. The land will be darkened. So many locusts will come that it will darken the sky. They will eat the fruit of the trees that the hail left. Not one green thing will remain. Israel will say that Egypt is truly ruined at this point. Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord and against you. And Moses interceded. He raised his hand, and the Lord sent a wind. This time it would be in a west wind to drive them into the Red Sea. And the locusts went and perished in the Red Sea. And again, it says in verse 20, reminding us, the reader, that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. The fact can also be parallel to the people crossing the Red Sea in just a few short moments ahead of us. Paralleled the Egyptian army, locusts being driven into the sea, such as the Egyptian army meeting their doom in the Red Sea as well. Chapter 14, verse 28 will tell us that. Just as none of these locusts survived, so none of the armies of Pharaoh survived the wrath of the Lord. God instructed Moses, these actions are not to be hid. Listen, they are to be passed down from generation to generation. They are to be passed down to your sons and your grandsons. In fact, one of the primary characteristics of ancient Israel is that they paid close attention to history amongst their people. They held it in high regard, the passing down of history by word of mouth. So the reason that we preach, the reason we teach, and the reason that we elevate the name of Jesus is so that we can be reminded of the gospel. The reason we teach Jesus Christ died for our sins is so that we can be reminded of the gospel itself, so that the complete work of Jesus might be fresh on our heart and mind every time we meet for morning service or Wednesday night or Sunday night. Every time the body of Christ meets, we are to be reminded of what Jesus has done. Every time we chart out a worship service, it's to be formed around the Word of God that is formed around the risen Son of God. So we worship, we remember the mighty works of the Lord. You know, growing up in church, the pastor would say, all right, who has a testimony? And you would find people that would stand up and they would give account of what the Lord has done. They would give a recollection of the blessing in their lives, and they would retell how God saved them. They would retell how Jesus gave them salvation. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, anyone in here who influences children in any way, let the children hear you praise the Lord. Let your children hear you praise God. Let them hear you teach the Bible. Let them hear you teach sound theology in the home. Let them see you filter the fallenness of this world through the lens of God's Word. Let them hear your evaluation of a falling world and your remedy, that is, Christ in every critique. If we are to critique the way of the world, we best have a remedy for that fallenness. Teach your children how to pray. Teach them how to praise the Lord. Teach them God's word. Let them see you worship God. Pass it down. We find in the last plague before us, darkness.